one of our big hopes and prayers for Sunday mornings is that people who come into the church have a sense of belonging. We want this to really be a safe space, and we hope you feel welcomed and accepted and that have a sense that you're a part of what's going on here, what the Lord is doing among us. So we really are hopeful that. And the other couple things that we hope happens in these services are that everyone is encouraged, because life is hard and we need encouragement, and challenged to go out to do the best that we can. So having said that, if you just watched the IYC video, you saw maybe a guy who was unfamiliar, a kid who was unfamiliar. It was my nephew. His name is Gideon. And Gideon in the video talked about how one of his three favorite speakers was somebody named Lori Maldonado. She's more famously known as Lori Salerno. So if you've heard that name, she was like the first speaker at my state youth convention. So she has been around a while and is very good. His dad, his name's Chris, so he is my brother-in-law. Also, Caleb's uncle was talking about, wow, Gideon said one of his top three favorite preachers of all time spoke. So Uncle Chris turned to my son, Caleb, and said, Caleb, who are your top three favorite speakers? And Caleb said, my dad, Brandon, and Emily. I love that loyalty. When he's not up in the booth, he's around telling people Jesus during Pass the Peace time. Really proud of that kid. He's awesome. So maybe I shouldn't have told you that, because there is an author named Jim Wilder, who's a great neuroscientist. He's a brother in Christ, and he's written some books. And Jim Wilder, he's one of his famous books he's known for is about how pastors and spiritual leaders are all often narcissistic. That people like me, we have a higher tendency of towards narcissism than the average person. So I need to say that carefully. So be wary of people like me and Brandon and Emily, right? Because we have to deal with narcissism. Anyway, Jenny, if you don't know, my wife, I was reading one of Jim Wilder's books, and they can be really fruitful because he talks about scripture, but he also talks about his work as a neuroscientist and how God made our brains and how we can incorporate both left and right brain to become fully the people that God created us to be. So she recommended one of Jim Wilder's books to me. Fortunately, it wasn't the one about narcissism, which just means she hasn't read it yet. That'll be on my reading list soon. But the other one is called Rare Leadership. And RARE is an acronym. And the R is for Remain Connected. A, Act Like Yourself. R, Return to Joy. And E, Endure Hardship Well. So throughout the book, Wilder talks about like the task of specifically Christian leadership and how these are different qualities that rare leadership or non-narcissistic leaders exude that are like Christ, where we do all these things, try to remain connected even when things are hard, act like ourselves, don't blow ourselves up to be bigger than we are, return to joy, and endure hardship well. So those are a big challenge, and I want to specifically focus on that second R, return to joy. So this month, we're going to be focused on joy. Joy is a great topic that we like a lot, but it's one that is elusive sometimes to us. One of the comments that Jim Wilder makes in the book is the most important predictor of a group's emotional health is the ability to return to joy from upsetting emotions. How many of you ever have upsetting emotions, right? Everybody, right? How many have had them today, right? All of us, probably. So losing joy or having these upsetting emotions or just negative emotions are things we have to deal with as people. Whether it's fear, anxiety, anger, like whatever they are, they're difficult for us to deal with and they're part of the human experience. But if we stay trapped in them for too long, they have the potential to sabotage our relationships and our emotional health. So negative emotions, they're really tricky to deal with. One of the reasons is because if we have a negative emotion and it comes in, we might pretend that it's not there. Some of us do this. So, hey, I feel angry or I feel this, but that's not the Christian thing to do or that's not the right thing, so I can't admit that I'm feeling this. And part of the danger in that is that we may repress our emotions, and they're not, we want them to be away, but they're somewhere there lurking underneath the surface. They're not totally gone because we haven't dealt with them. Another thing is, if we don't repress them or try to push them down, we can indulge in them for a long time. We can wallow in them. We can stay in anger or fear or anxiety or whatever it is that's wreaking havoc on us. And we can just stay there and return. It takes a while to return to joy, longer than possible. And again, it can sabotage our relationships, our spiritual health. And we're just not quite the people that we really could be, that God has made us to be. So according to Jim Wilder, overcoming these negative emotions and returning to joy as soon as we can requires two things. Number one, freedom. And number two, maturity. So let's talk about the first one first. Freedom. What are you a slave to? Right? What are you a slave to? What is it? Some of us maybe feel like we're slaves to our jobs. We can be slaves to sin. We can be slaves to different addictions that we struggle with. We can be slaves, feel like we're slaves to anger or to anxiety, to fear. What is it that seeks to enslave you? We all deal with it. Now, the central story in the Old Testament is what we call the Exodus story. And it's the story of the people of Israel being enslaved in Egypt and set free to live in the promised land under the ruling of the Lord. And after the Lord delivers them from slavery, one of the first things that he does is establishes 10 commandments. Now, in that 10 commandments, he's giving them guidelines to be able to continue to live as free people because they're not used to freedom. And one of the 10 commandments is to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. So Sabbath is this idea of a day of rest. It was different. It was groundbreaking. It was something that some people said the people of Israel were lazy because they had a Sabbath, but it was a rule that the Lord gave the people of Israel who had been freed to live as people who were free. So one of the things that some of our leaders, our advisory council, which is our lay leaders who are leading the church, we're a governance model, and they're helping make sure that we stay on course. And then our staff, regular staff in the office, we're doing something called preparing for a sabbatical. Because next year I'm going to be on a sabbatical, which is a 13-week absence where I will not be here. So as we've been talking about that and preparing for it, one of the things that our leaders right now are doing is we're studying a book on Sabbath. And it's about the rhythms of work and rest. So for a whole year, we're doing this study to think about what we're learning as leaders about the rhythms that God has given us of Sabbath, of work, rest, and how to have that kind of rhythm down in a good way. Last meeting with the advisory council, as we were talking about this and freedom, one of the council members pointedly asked me, looked at me and said, "Are you experiencing freedom?" And I felt like a deer caught in the headlights, honestly. It's like, what does it matter if I'm experiencing it, right? And it's a complicated answer. And for me, there's kind of a, like, some days more free than others. But at this particular time when I was asked the question, I was really feeling burdened by a lot of different responsibilities, expectations. It seemed like rest or like taking a break was a luxury I just didn't have. And so would I have liked that? Yes. But was I feeling free? Not really. Because again, I was weighed down by responsibilities, expectations, things that I had to do, obligations. Can you relate? Yeah, like everybody can relate to this, right? If you're an adult, you can relate to this. Because if it's not, maybe your work, it's your family. If you have kids, there are things parents have to do. We don't get a break from our kids very often, right? Or if we have a job, we have an employer, we have to go to work. We don't get a decision whether or not we show up and put in our time and do what our boss says. We have these difficulties that we have. If you're a student, you can't just go to school whenever you want to. You can't just do homework and see it as optional. There are things that we kind of have to do. There are responsibilities, expectations. And as we deal with this, sometimes rest may even feel like a luxury that we don't have because there are bills to pay, right? There's work to do. There's meetings to attend. There's responsibilities to tend to. So this is the world that we live in. And these are some of the tensions that we have with the idea of work and rest and even freedom. So if freedom is a way to joy, let's keep looking at freedom and what it looks like. So we're going to turn to Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Does that sound good? You, my brother, that's good news, right? But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Okay, so here Paul's saying we're called to be free, but you can't just do whatever you want to do and you have to serve anybody. You know what that sounds a lot like to me? Slavery. Does it sound like that to you? I mean, slavery, he's saying you have to do the work, you have to serve each other. And part of this is even worse, because if I'm a slave and I have to do, I can go and do it with my own bad attitude. And Paul's saying, you don't have that option here. Like, not only do you have to serve, but you have to do it humbly, and you have to do it in love. Like, how is that freedom? Does that sound difficult at all to you? So, serving, humility, love. I mean, that doesn't sound like a formula for me to, like, experience freedom. So let's hold that tension for a little bit, what freedom might look like. And look at the second requirement. Paul said it's, or the author said it's freedom and maturity. So let's turn to Colossians. He is the one we proclaim, and that he is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Jesus Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all my energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Maturity. Maturity is really a big thing that we're striving for. When we talk about challenging each other and encouraging it so that we can be our mature selves. Because maturity comes, it doesn't come automatically with age. Have you ever noticed that? I was just listening to a pastor talking, and he talked about how people who are in their 80s, sometimes they're just the best people in the world. And sometimes you can tell, like, life has been hard and they're kind of hard to be around. Not everybody is a Muriel Roeder, but it's taken these years, you know, to become like that. So some people, as they get older, they just get better and better and better. But it's not an automatic that comes with age, that we just automatically mature as the clock turns, as the calendar gets torn and we move into different seasons. It's not an automatic. And Paul here uses this word, these words like strenuously, contend, and energy. To become mature takes effort and intention, and it's hard. It's not just the default setting with age, unfortunately. So what is this thing? If the goal is maturity, and for us to become the best versions of ourselves, not the type of us that's a slave to sin or to anger or anxiety or fear, whatever those things that are just weighing us down. What is it? What is it? What does maturity look like? Somebody who I think of as very mature is a guy who is named Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was in a Nazi concentration camp. In fact, he was in 4 different concentration camps in 3 years. During those times, his loved ones died. His father, mother, brother, wife, all died, murdered in Nazi concentration camps. And while Frankl was in those camps, one of the things that he observed in those horrible prisons where he was suffering and other people were, was that he saw some of the people who were there and that they actually seemed free. Somehow, in the worst of human conditions, these people seemed to be free. And he wrote this book and his observations and had a great career, but this profound book called A Man's Search for Meaning. And this is one of the ways that we can sum it up is with this quote. Everything can be taken away from a man, but one thing, the last of human freedoms. to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. Now, I have to admit, when I saw Paul talking about freedom, but not to indulge the flesh, but to serve one another humbly in love, like to me, that seemed almost like a semantic thing. Like, I don't know if you've ever dealt with this, but one thing that I had to deal with my parents was they would try to make me do something I didn't want to do, like go to church. Like, you know, what kid wants to go to church? But every week we'd get forced, and I'd say, why do I have to go to church? And they would say, you don't have to go to church, you get to go to church. Have you ever heard that one? It wasn't true, like I had to go to church. It wasn't I get to go to church. But I can see now, like part of that is they're saying the same thing, that it's freedom is an attitude. And they're trying to, yeah, I didn't really have freedom there. But they're saying, if you choose to do this, the right thing, it's going to work out. So what if freedom is an attitude? What if Viktor Frankl and Paul, people who had suffered loss, people who had been imprisoned against their, experienced all kinds of things and suffering, what if people like them are correct, that freedom is a perspective or it's an attitude that everybody has the ability to hold on to, despite whether they take our freedom away to live outside of a prison? What if that's true? Now, as I've wrestled with this, because joy sometimes just seems so far away. It seems like when you get drowned in by the expectations and responsibilities of life, joy can seem so far away. But as I've been looking for this, one of the things that I've hoped or tried to control things is to think, what if I could just get the chaos out of my life? What if my circumstances change? What if I could live differently or just not have to do this or not have to deal? Then I'd be joyful. Well, one of the things that Jenny and I are trying to do is mature. So we're reading this book together called Growing Yourself Up, because we just want to keep pursuing maturity in Christ. It's got scripture and it's about like processing where we are and kind of dealing with our stuff. And as we were talking recently, one of the things I was kind of saying, man, I just wish I could reduce or eliminate the chaos. And one of the things that we came to this conclusion is we really can't do that. Chaos comes whether we like it or not. We don't get a say a lot of times. And like there's maybe things we could do to reduce it a little bit, but we're just kind of, we have to learn to live with it. And what is it that we could do? And there were these words that came from one of Caleb's three favorite preachers last week. Now, this preacher didn't say this last week, but he sang these words, and these words were this: I've got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. It's like the Lord is just using those lines. Can you have joy in chaos? Can you rejoice in the Lord always? Like, what is it? Is that possible? Again, Viktor Frankl and Paul both made these observations from prison. And many people think that Paul was in prison when he wrote words like these: rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That coming from prison. Or I will say it again, rejoice. Can we have joy in chaos? Now, somebody like me kind of thinks like, Paul was a great person. He was chosen to write like half of the New Testament. And Viktor Frankl was this incredible person who wrote an incredible book in the 20th century. What about people like me? Well, as I've wrestled with this, one of the thoughts that I found to be very helpful was from a guy who had just been trapped in some really dark stuff. He had been not living his best life. He'd been caught in a whole lot, a cover-up, and he was confronted over his sin. And in that confrontation, in that realize that he'd blown it in a big way, that he had acted very sinfully and immaturely, and he had lots of regrets over it, he sought repentance and mercy from God. And as he did seek that, some of his words in Psalm 51 were this: create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Now, if I were writing this in my worst moments, I think I would have written something like, may I never feel joy again, God, because I don't deserve it. But this guy who's an example, this prayer, he didn't do that. He sought repent. He sought to make things right. But then he realized that even though he was in a bad moment, and even though he was trapped, that he could get over those things and that joy could come back, and he sought that from the joy. Part of the process of repentance is returning to joy. The joy can come back. The joy of salvation. Salvation is the work of the Lord, that he can come in and bring joy back to us. So, as we're listening today, listening to the Spirit of the Lord, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And as Jesus said, the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That Spirit of the Lord that brings freedom, listen, and you may hear the Lord calling you to return to joy, to return to freedom, to pursue maturity. And this is not dependent on just our own heroic efforts. But as Viktor Frankl said, we all have the freedom to choose our own way. Or as maybe Paul would have said it, we all have the freedom to choose the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is still powerful 2,000 years later on the other side of the world. We have the freedom to look to Jesus, and that the joy comes from his salvation. Listen to these words here from the author of Hebrews. Talks about what we can do to experience joy and freedom. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy sat before him endured the cross. You may be going through some really hard things right now. We can, when we look to Jesus, we can endure hardship well, because sorrow does last for a night, but joy can come in the morning. And when we look to Jesus, we see that the cross isn't quite what we thought it was. That God can bring redemption and help us return to joy in a way we thought never possible. The gospel proclaims the goodness of God, and that Jesus died for our sins, and that he was buried, but that he rose from the dead and he was seen. So we can have confidence that Jesus did die, but he came back from life. And we can listen to what he says. We can look to him now because he's alive. And we can look to him, and he can bring good, and he can bring joy. Jesus is the way to life. Jesus is the way to freedom. Jesus is the way to maturity. And Jesus is the way to joy. Now, as our worship team comes up and does a song preparing us for communion and receiving what Jesus did, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer with me. This prayer is taken straight from the prayer of David. It's in Psalm 51, and it's going to be on the screen here. So these are the words of Scripture. If you want to pray this prayer with us, please do so. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Amen.